All right, well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. We sang, he's able tonight because tonight's teaching is about how God is able. God is able. Pretty simple concept. But God's word says in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, it says, and God is what?
Able.
It says it right there. God is able. God is able. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God is able. He's able to make all grace abound. And more importantly is he gives us all sufficiency in all things. And that's all without exception. So in every category, he is our sufficiency. In every single category. And the reason he is our sufficiency in every single category, it says that you may abound to every good work. So that you're able to do God's work. If you have all your needs taken care of, if you have everything met, then you're able to do God's word to the utmost. You can abound, abound, meaning greatly, abound to every good work. So God wants to take care of you. He's able to take care of you, and he wants you to do his word. Go to Psalm 78, Psalm 78, verse 41. So you might say that there's something in it for God, too. If he's our sufficiency in all things, it allows us to abound to every good work. It gives us the freedom to not have to worry about anything else but to do his word. And that's pretty cool. But the second verse here in Psalm 78, verse 41 says, yea, they turned back, speaking of Israel, and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. And limited means to point out the boundaries of something. To find the boundaries of something, to put a limit on something, means you can't go beyond that point. And that's what they did with God. So we have two truths in two verses. One, God is able. And two, we can limit God's ability. God is able. And it's we who can limit his ability. His power in our lives is something that we can put a cap on. It's not that God's not able, but it's that we ourselves limit God. And the question is, how did they arrive at the place of tempting and limiting God? How did they get there? Well, if you flip back to earlier in the chapter, verse 10, it tells us how we got there. So these are things we want to avoid, right? Because these are the things that led to them limiting God. So this is kind of a what not to do. Verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. So that's a fancy way of saying they refused to do the word. One of the ways that we limit God is by refusing to do his work. If we want God to work in our lives, if we want to see God do great things in our lives, well, then we have to do his work. If we're like, I don't really want to do his work. Or we want to be contrary to God's word, well, that puts a cap on what God can do for you. Verse 11, and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, causing them and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and he broke open rocks in the middle of the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Water gushed out of rock. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. So these are things that God did for the children of Israel. And what did they do? They forgot all about them. They forgot all about them. So one of the ways we can limit God is to forget what God has done for you and, by extension, what's available. Another way is to limit him by our senses. To put trust in our senses over what's available. Does it make any sense that you would find a big boulder in the middle of the desert and water would come gushing out of it? It doesn't make any sense. Does it make any sense that a pillar of fire would lead you through the night so you knew where to walk in the middle of the wilderness? Doesn't make any sense. Does it make any sense that the sea would be divided so that the water stood up like a heap and you could go through it? Doesn't make any sense. But God's power oftentimes doesn't make sense. So one way we can limit God is by constricting what God's able to do to our senses. God says, hey, I want you guys to walk through that river there. I'm going to part it for you. And you go, well, that doesn't make any sense. That water's not going to move out of the way. It's water. I've never seen that happen before in my life. Well, that's limiting God. So if God tells you something can happen, then we just have to believe that he's telling us the truth. Chapter 78, verse 22. Here's another thing. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. So one of the ways we limit God is by lacking a confidence in God, by lacking a trust in God. So our God is able, but the children of Israel limited God in these ways. Verse 34. When he slew them, when the adversary slew them, then they sought him, sought God, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock. Okay, so now they remember they forgot. Well, now they're remembering. And the high God, their Redeemer. Yes. Nevertheless, did they flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And that's what God is to us. God is a deliverer. God is a deliverer. So it's God that delivers. He is able. So we want to avoid some of these things. We don't want to just flatter God with our mouths and say, yeah, I believe God, sure. We want to believe God. We want to believe his word. We want to do it. Right? And that's what unlocks all that God can do for us. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. So we've seen a bunch of ways that we can put a cap on what God can do for us. We want to see what God is able to do for us if we don't. Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be what? Impossible. And that with God nothing is not anything spoken. So whatever God has put in his word, whatever God has revealed to you, whether it's in his word, whether it's because he told you by revelation, not anything spoken, meaning God's word, shall be impossible, shall be devoid of power. God is able. If God promises it, then that's it. He's able to do it. If it's a promise in God's word, if he's revealed something to you, then he's able to do it. He doesn't play tricks on you. He's not, just kidding, I can't do it. He always is able to do it. Go to Romans 4, verse 20. He's not like, hey, I need you to go pass through that river down the other side, and then when you start going and you get underwater, he's like, just kidding. That's not what God does. God says it, then it's able to come to pass. This is speaking of Abraham in Romans 4:20. He, speaking of Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Okay, well, that's another fancy phrase. But it basically means Abraham did not trip over his God's promise. He did not count God's promise as unfaithful because of unbelieving, but instead was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And the word strong is strengthened, but was strengthened by his believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's how we need to be. We need to be just like Abraham. We need to believe that what God has promised, he's able and willing to perform. Because God is both able and willing to do that. He wants to. Right? So that we can abound to every good work. So that we can abound to every good work. He wants to do it for us. So we just have to be fully persuaded like Abraham. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Another promise. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in who? Us. You and me. It's we ask or think. It's worketh in us. So not only is God able, but he's a personal God. He knows about you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what you struggle with. But he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He knows what's on our hearts, and he really wants to take care of us. That's a personal God. That's a God who cares for each and every one of us individually. He knows the hairs that are on our head. He knows what's going on in our hearts. We should take those things that are on our hearts to him. Go to John 14, verse 12. And remember, it doesn't need to make sense. We can't get caught up in that. Well, that's weird, man. That doesn't make any sense to me. You get this idea that you should do something, and then you talk yourself out of it because it doesn't make sense. It's just a matter of doing it. I mean, it might not be right, but we need to not be afraid that it isn't. Because like anybody learning how to walk, like a little kid who learns how to walk, they're going to fall over a bunch of times. They're not going to get every step right. But if they don't put that foot out, they're never going to walk. It'll never happen. There's one way to guarantee that the word never works in your life, and that's to never walk out. Easy. Guaranteed not to work. But to walk out on it and fail a few times and then succeed a few times is going to build that believing. And that's scary. It is. But the alternative is just never doing it. So, why not take a chance? John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, this is Jesus Christ talking, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Because Jesus Christ went unto his Father, because he gave his only, or he gave his life for us. God gave his only begotten Son for us. We have Holy Spirit, and we can do the things that Christ did and more. And we just looked, you know, for a few months at the acceptable year of the Lord and all the things that Jesus Christ did. So we can treat that laundry list of things like a menu. These are all the things that Jesus Christ did. Well, we can do those things and more. Start looking through the list. Pick off something. Right? We can treat it like a menu. We have a laundry list of signs, miracles, and wonders that Jesus Christ did. And the Word of God says that we can do those same things because Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Go to Mark 16:20. So if you want to know what's available, look at what Jesus Christ did. God's promise is that the things that Jesus Christ did, we can do too. That's a big promise. And greater. We obviously speak in tongues. Man, that is proof that we can do those things. Jesus Christ didn't speak in tongues. Mark 16:20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the word was shared. It was the word that was shared. And it was confirmed. It was confirmed with signs. So the word, that believing of that word, that speaking of that word, that holding it forth, God's going to back up what you say with signs. He's able to. He's able to. God worked with them. Worked with them. Fellow laborers with God. That's what it says. He works with you on an individual level to be able to do awesome, awesome things. Go to Jeremiah 32, verse 27. And walking with God gives you just great confidence in life in general. It takes the fear out of life because God is love. There's no fear in that love. There's no questions anymore. What do I need? I'm worried. What do I do? It takes that out of your life. Right? It takes it out. So that you can walk confidently. Just in life in general. Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That's a rhetorical question, because in verse 17, the answer was given already. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There's nothing too hard for God. That's the answer. So the question later on is rhetorical. He's already said so. It's nothing too hard for God. So he's able to do whatever we might need. Nothing's too hard. You can't name it. Go to 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. So if nothing is too hard for God, why do we limit God? Why do we say that doesn't make sense? Why do we say, oh, that can't be? Why do we say, well, he won't do it for me? Well, nothing is too hard for God. We're the ones who put the cap on top. It's up to us to stop limiting God. He is able. Oh, well. He's able. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000. What's 1,000 times 1,000? A million. $1 million. 1 million soldiers. So Zerah, the Ethiopian, came with 1 million soldiers. That's a lot of people. And 300 chariots. How did they carry 1 million people on 300 chariots? The world may never know. and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. And so that was his cry. That was his prayer to God. Facing down a million soldiers. Was that there's nothing too big for God. He said, God, it's nothing for thee to help. What, you know, whether it's just a small amount of people like we got or a whole host of people, whatever it is, there's nothing too big for you. It's no big deal for you to help. And then the second part, he says, help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee. Well, when you're facing down a million soldiers, is that a time where you find a lot of rest? You can with God. You can with God. So whatever the circumstances may be, you can find rest with God because he is able. Nothing is too big for him. So with God they rested, knowing that God would take care of them, no matter what the odds were. And the odds were certainly against them. So we're going to close in Psalm 107. There's four verses here in Psalm 107. We'll start in verse 8. Four verses that summarize our relationship with our able God. This should be our attitude toward our able God. Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The word goodness there is the word kindness. And the word wonderful works can also be translated marvelous things. Oh, that men would praise God for his kindness. He's so kind. And for his marvelous things. The marvelous things that he does for us. So we should praise God for those things. He's so kind to us and all the great things that he does for us. Let's see what verse 15 says. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I wonder what verse 21 says. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And finally, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That should be our attitude. That God is so kind and so able to take care of us. And that he will. And that he will. That we just believe that our God is able and we can be confident knowing that he's personal to us and wants to help us and wants to bless us and take care of us.